Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. This is the familiar story of Zacchaeus, and I can't help but read this and not think about the song. I will not sing it for you now, but I know it's going through your heads as well right now. So this is Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." This is the word of the Lord.
Now you got the song in my head. Thanks, Brian. did you know that there is such a thing in the world as the World Happiness Report? Apparently, there's a foundation called the World Happiness Foundation, who does research, and they release their findings every year about happiness in the world. I want you to guess if you think that the United States is in the top 10 of the happiest countries in the world or not. Is it in the top 10? Everybody shook your head so easily. Okay, no, not. I don't know why. It is not in the top 10. Do you think it's in the top 20? No, okay, maybe you think I'm trying to prove a point. You're already going along with this. Yeah, well, actually, we are 24th this year in terms of the happiest countries, but they say United States just keeps moving down further and further down the list. And they always release commentary as to maybe why some of the findings are the way that they are or why certain things were certain. Which, by the way, Finland is like number one every year. So must be the place to go. I don't know. But they have reasons why, which we'll get to, why they think Finland is the happiest country in the world. But the main reason that this report gives explaining our decline is that Americans are increasingly eating their meals alone. And that rate is growing at an alarming rate, in fact. And they've come to find that eating alone is a major predictor of happiness and life satisfaction. The more you eat alone, in fact, the less happy you are. And I know some of you think, well, I just like eating in peace, but there is a correlation, and it can be found that the more you eat alone, in fact, the less happy, the less satisfaction you have. And out of the 124 countries that are studied by this World Happiness Report, the United States is 69th. So we're way down the list, 69th in terms of meals shared. They do it kind of per week. They figure how many meals per week are you sharing with somebody. We're 69th in the world on that list. They say that today in America, 60% of meals are eaten alone. So of all the meals that are eaten, 60% of those in the United States are happening where somebody is by themselves, not sharing it with anyone. You probably noticed, like I did during COVID, how big of an impact it was on me and all of us to be isolated like that. To eat meals alone was kind of maybe a different experience. To not have the ability to share life with others, to be told you can't be around people, it had such an impact on so many of us, and we tried to find ways to cope with it and did all kinds of weird things, and Zoom was invented, and it was kind of a poor substitute, but at least you felt like something was better. I read a book several years ago that argued that one of Jesus' main strategies, one of his main activities, was to share a meal with other people. That strategy of Jesus is going to be our focus for kind of this this summer study, I guess you'd call it. Jesus knew the tendencies and the needs of others, and he was on a mission to meet our greatest need. Jesus also knew how to break down walls and to meet others where they were. We see it in stories like Zacchaeus. So for the next several weeks, we'll be journeying through the book of Luke to see how Jesus interacted with others. And as we do that, I think we'll see more of his mission as we look at the various types of people that Jesus, in fact, ate with. Jesus wants to share a meal with you. And he wants to share a meal with others. And so let's pray as we consider the love and the mission of Jesus at his table. Let's pray. Father, would you guide us in your word now as we come together to it? Help us to see maybe something we've never seen before. Help us to recognize your truth. Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us and be with us and change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a painting with you that I find to be very powerful. I saw it a long time ago, and it's kind of always stuck with me. I want to look at it together now. I think there's a picture of it. It may be a picture you've seen before. Let's take a look at it for just a second. This painting is called The Calling of St. Matthew. The Calling of St. Matthew. It's a painting by a guy named Michelangelo Caravaggio. The Michelangelo, he was actually named after the other famous one, and so that gets confusing, so we just call him Caravaggio. Nobody calls him Michelangelo because obviously the other is the other guy. So, but this was painted in the early 1600s. And it was a church paid him to paint it for them. And so let me just kind of talk you through this painting real quick. If you look at the left side of the painting, you'll see five people, and they're sitting at a table. It kind of gives you the feeling of a tavern, and I don't know why. I don't know if it's the darkness or the dinginess. We think that's what Caravaggio was trying to portray, right? Look, they're kind of sitting in the dark is what they're doing, stuff that's supposed to stay in the dark as well, right? If you look at the table, you can see coins kind of at the very front, lighter side of the table there. There's coins, and to the right of that, it looks like it's a ledger. You know, some kind of like ledger book there sitting on the table. They are affluent. They are finely dressed. This is not biblical dress, just so you know, that most guys in the 1600s didn't portray biblical characters like that. So, but they're meant to look rich. They're meant to look like people of authority. And contrasted with them are the two people on the right side of the painting. We know them to be Jesus and St. Peter. You can actually kind of see there's a little bit of a halo above Jesus' head. It looks really just like a line. It wasn't the massive halo like a lot of others drew during those times. But so that's Jesus and St. Peter. It appears as though they're bursting onto the scene, right? They're coming at it from out there to into where these guys are, and this light has followed them, right? That's intentional. The light has come with Jesus into the room, and they're all kind of starstruck by what's happening. They feel exposed, I think. And if you notice Jesus' hand, he's pointing. And I don't know if you noticed, but the hand does it look familiar? Does Jesus' hand look familiar? It looks like the hand in the Sistine Chapel, right? It's Adam's hand. Caravaggio intentionally showing this is the second Adam. That was a big theme of Caravaggio's, but it is the same hand, right? Trying to touch the hand of God, if you remember that in the Sistine Chapel. That's the same hand. So Jesus is pointing. Now you have to decide, you have to make a decision as the viewer of this painting. Who is Jesus pointing at? There are two main camps among historians. One camp says he's pointing at the younger man who is on the far left, and he's still looking down. He hasn't looked up yet because he's too busy counting money. He hasn't even noticed Jesus. That's who Jesus is pointing at. And then there's a bearded guy in the middle who's got his finger and he's doing this. And he's going, that guy? You're talking about him? That's theory number one. Let me just tell you, it's the minority theory. Because probably as you looked at it, you probably saw it a different way, which is the man in the middle. The man in the middle is pointing like this, right? And so Jesus is pointing at the bearded guy in black who's doing this. That's how I see it. That's how most people see it. That's how we think Caravaggio meant for it to be. Because in fact, there are other paintings of Matthew, and they're all a bearded guy who looks just like him. So it's almost positively the guy in the middle who he's pointing at. But he's doing this, kind of going, wait, me? You are calling me? Jesus is pointing directly into his heart. He says, I want you. I want you to come and follow me. And the man is stunned. And he just says, you want me? Well, this picture is going to capture a part of our story for this morning. And so we're going to read it together now. It's found in Luke chapter 5. We're going to read verses 27 through 32. We're going to read it in actually different parts. So there's kind of three movements to the story, and so we'll read it like that. So we're just going to read the first two verses, which are 27 and 28. Luke chapter 5, 27 and 28. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So we're going to stop here in the story. This is the first part. This is the first kind of movement of that story. Jesus interrupts this man's life. So we'll just call this first movement of the story the invitation. And so we'll start by talking about Matthew. In our version, he's called Levi. This story is told several different times, and we know it's the same person. Levi is also known as Matthew. And the reason he has two names is because a lot of people, especially if they dealt in kind of a business world, had to have a Greek / Roman name, and then they probably had their original Jewish name. And so this man's Jewish name was Levi, but when he was working with the Romans, he was known as Matthew. Same guy. Among the Jews, he was probably almost always called Levi. So that's how he's going to be known here. And we know that he's a tax collector. Matthew is a tax collector. And notice he's at work. He's not an ex-tax collector. He's a current, active tax collector. He has not changed. He has not repented in his life. He's a tax collector. Jesus comes up to him. He comes up to this man and gives him an invitation. Now, Matthew would have been an outsider. And this was his reputation was deserved. Okay, he worked in a dirty and unethical business. To be a tax collector in those days was a rough business. He would have been considered a traitor by the Jews because he was working for the Romans to take money from the Jews at whatever rate he felt necessary. And he had been given that authority by the Romans. So not only was he mistreating his own people, but he was working for the enemy. He was the worst of the worst. Right? Think about those in other European countries who decided to like help and hang out with the Nazis. Right? That's how people felt about Matthew. You betrayed us. This is not a guy who's going to make friends in his line of work. We don't know how he got here. Don't know much of his story. But he would not have had many friends. Not in this type of work. And Jesus meets him in Capernaum. And many of the other disciples are from that region. They know this guy. I can just imagine, you know, as I think about that painting, I can just imagine Peter, who knows this guy, who's probably had to pay taxes to Matthew before, hates this guy, and is like, "You're calling him? He's the worst, Jesus. He takes from honest fishermen like me. You're calling that guy?" And Jesus reaches into the darkness. He reaches into the grime, and he's going to pull Matthew out. And he's going to call him not just to be one of the 70 or one of the 120, but to be of the 12. "You're going to be one of my disciples. Come on." He'd shown no repentance, no interest as far as we can tell. He hadn't been following Jesus around. He was a tax collector. So here's Matthew sitting in his darkness, and he's got to decide what to do. What does he do? In our passage here, it says he left everything. He rose and he followed Jesus. That's a big decision to make in that moment. I've heard it said that you can't follow Jesus without a leaving of something else, without a leaving of some other kind. You can't follow Jesus unless you leave something else. Right? If you want Jesus to be your future, you've got to let go of something in your past to embrace Jesus. What would you say that Jesus has called you and I to leave to follow him? Our sin, our shame, our love of other things more than him? And most of all, our illusion, I think, that we are self-sufficient. You've got to leave that illusion behind to follow Jesus, to say, "I'm okay on my own." You can't say that and follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, there has to be a leaving of something. And Matthew decided that he would leave it all behind in an instant for the sake of Jesus. I don't know what went through his mind or his heart. I don't know how it all happened. But he was overwhelmed by Jesus in that moment, and he said, "Yes, I will go." And that brings us to the second part of the story, which we'll just call the meal. So look at verse 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them." So Matthew is so overwhelmed by this moment. He's changed by the presence of Jesus. And he says, "I'm going to hold a banquet in your honor. I want other people to see how wonderful you are." So Matthew's going to invite, I guess, his friends. Remember we said we're not sure how many friends he would have. But who are his other friends, if he's got any? They're tax collectors, they're weirdos, they're outcasts, they're people that nobody else would have at a party. That's who's here, right? A large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table. Matthew probably doesn't even know who to invite. There's an important phrase in the Gospels, and it says this: "The Son of Man came." The Son of Man came. And in the Gospels, when we have that phrase, "the Son of Man came," we have three things that it said that Jesus did. The first one is this: "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." That's in Mark 10. The second one: "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That's in Luke 19. It's a big phrase. Whenever the Son of Man came, and what did he come to do? And here we're going to get our third one. We'll talk about it now, but we'll see it in other weeks as well. Is in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Guess what it says? "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." Son of Man came eating and drinking. And the rest of that passage says, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." So we can see in some ways the mission and the kind of the purpose of Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he came eating and drinking and hanging around with sinners. Author Tim Chester says this: Jesus spent his time eating and drinking, a lot of his time. He was a party animal. His mission strategy was a long meal stretching into the evening. He did evangelism and discipleship around a table with some grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. And it has been noticed by many, including me, that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, coming from a meal, or talking about a meal. I have a rough count of over 20 times in the book of Luke that Jesus is either eating or talking about eating. That's a lot of times in a book. And I would say this is not a coincidence. The author Luke clearly wanted us to see that Jesus was up to something. He wanted us to see the interactions and emphasis of Jesus when it came to a meal. And so what I've been wondering for some time is this. If shared meals were such a vital part of Jesus' ministry strategy, should you and I be more intentional to share meals with others too? If Jesus knew that sharing a meal with someone is an experience that breaks down walls, that promotes good conversation, if it lends itself to spiritual conversations, then maybe you and I are called to have the same mind as Jesus. Friends, let me just say this. There is something about a shared meal for spiritual conversations. And believe me, you don't have to be a pastor to do it. There's just something about it. There's power in a shared meal, in inviting other people into your imperfect world, your imperfect home, your imperfect family, your imperfect life, just having them be with you and talking about life. There's something powerful about that that lends itself to a spiritual conversation. Let's go to the last part of the story, and then we'll wrap that this up. Verse 30. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As I'm reading the Gospels, I'm guilty of kind of hearing everything the Pharisees say with like frustration, and like they're just always the worst. But I think in this is one of those places where I think they're asking a sincere question. Jews were not supposed to be eating with sinners and tax collectors. That was a part of the rules. They were not supposed to be around unclean people. And so here's Jesus eating with the worst. Eating with tax collectors, with people who are mistreating and hurting the Jewish people. And I think we can say they have a right to be confused, to be hurt, to be disappointed, to go, "Jesus, I don't get it. What are you doing? How could you do this?" And Jesus is going to give them a response that reveals, say, the heart and the mission of his ministry. Jesus has come for sinners. He's come for sinners. Jesus has come for the spiritually sick. You know, if we were to read all of Luke chapter 5, there's a theme in chapter 5, and that is he's turning religion on its head. Everything they thought they knew about the way to follow God, Jesus does something different and says, "Yeah, actually, There's a story early in the chapter where there's a leper, and Jesus touches the leper. And in biblical rules, in those rules, that would have made Jesus unclean. To touch a person with leprosy would make you unclean. But in fact, Jesus says, actually, my holiness has made him clean. His leprosy is not infectious to me. My holiness is infectious to him. He's turned this thing on its head. Holiness is now contagious because of Christ. You see, Jesus isn't doing away with the purity laws or the cleanliness requirements of the Old Testament. He's not throwing them out. Instead, what he's doing is he's fulfilling them. He says, I'm clean, so anyone who's with me is clean. Cleanliness matters, and guess what? It's me. Purity matters, and guess what? I'm purity. And that's contagious. As you go through these stories through the rest of Luke chapter 5, and ultimately to this one, we realize Jesus doesn't need someone to be perfect, to be righteous, to be with him, because he is going to be their righteousness. He is the righteousness. They don't have to be perfect because he's perfect for them. He says, I came for this purpose, that if you touch me, I will make you clean. I will make you righteous because I am righteous if you'll touch me. And so I'll just kind of remind you this morning, wherever you are, whatever place you've come from today, his grace is enough. His grace is enough. Matthew was a mess. He was an absolute mess. He was the worst ever. And Jesus doesn't wait for him to get his act together. He doesn't say, hey, here's a list of 20 things I need you to do, and if you get those checked off all correctly, then let's talk. He didn't do that. He says, come, follow me. Follow me. That's why Jesus came, he says, to call the sick and the broken. So I'll just say, if you have not said yes to Jesus and his calling to you, where he says, come and follow me and I will make you clean. If you haven't said yes to that, come as you are, just like Matthew did. You don't have to have it all together yet. Come as you are. Jesus will change you. That will happen. He will not leave you as you are, but he wants you to come as you are. And you can come now. You can come today. And if you're a person who has said yes to Jesus, you have been made clean because of his cleanliness, then what's the story about for you? What's the point here? Who do you eat with? Are you being intentional to share meals with others? Would you be willing to try using a shared meal as a way to spur on spiritual conversations with somebody? Are you willing to eat with others who might be a little bit different, who might not be totally perfect? Let me just say, there are... You know, a shared meal has the purpose both of outreach and fellowship. A shared meal can serve both of those purposes. And so I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I want you to purposely, intentionally plan a shared meal with somebody else in the next 2 weeks. Not just like, hey, I eat breakfast with my wife every morning. That's not what I'm talking about. Those are wonderful, and those should happen. But I'm talking about going out of your way to find somebody to share a meal with. That's what I want you to do. Maybe it's a friend that you run into all the time, and you say, hey, we need to get together soon. And you go, yeah, let's do that soon, and you both walk away. Be the person who pulls out their phone first and says, is this week good for you? How about Thursday? Use that opening as an opportunity. Say, absolutely, that sounds great. I'm free on Friday. Maybe it's the neighbor who you've been meaning to get to know forever, and you wave as you drive by each other, but you've just never connected. Maybe it's somebody else that the Lord has put on your heart lately. I don't know who that is. A coworker, an old schoolmate, someone from this church maybe that you thought, hey, my family and their family would probably get along. We need to get to know each other. I'm going to push you a little bit. And so if you get an invitation from somebody, no, it's not weird. It's not, oh, they just got that in just because Nick said so. No, it's because they've been meaning to, because they want to. We all need a little bit of spurring sometimes. But be the person who gets their phone out and says, hey, let's get something on the calendar. Let's plan it. That's your homework assignment. I love the story of Zacchaeus for so many different reasons, but I love that Jesus takes the initiative, just like he does with Matthew, and he says, hey, you up there in the tree, I'm coming to your house, right? I'm coming to your house today. Yeah, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming over. Maybe we don't have to do that, right? Don't say, hey, I'm coming to your house tonight. Don't do that. But maybe it's a little bit different. Maybe it's, hey, let's grab dinner this week. Here's some dates that work for me. Do they work for you? Maybe it's that coworker. Hey, have you got lunch plans this week? I have a couple of people in my life that do that. I can tend to like zone out in what I'm doing, and other people can take the initiative with me, and it's wonderful. Hey, you want to grab lunch this week? Absolutely, I do. Thanks for the invitation. You be the person that makes an invitation. I want you to do that. We're going to continue talking about this for the next several weeks and all the different areas and aspects of this, but I just want you to begin thinking intentionally. Take the bull by the horns, right? Get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Invite somebody. And in that meal sometime, right? You don't have to go through the four spiritual laws, but just ask them, how are you doing? How's your life? You know, maybe if there's food, right, if you do get to that point, say, hey, can I bless it? And as I'm doing that, is there something I can pray for you about? That's not that scary. That's an easy thing you can do. Is there something I can be praying for you about this week? Start a spiritual conversation, right? To ask how you're doing is a great way to just talk about that. Jesus came for the sick and the broken. And guess what? That list includes you and me and everyone that you know. And so if you've been saved by the grace of Jesus, then he has asked you to follow him and to share your life and your faith with others. Jesus did it by sharing meals, and he says, you could do the same thing. Let's take him up on that. Let's start sharing. One of my favorite words is the word companion. And if you're a librarian in here or an English major, you know it's a cool word. Do you know what's encompasses in that word companion? The root come, C-O-M, means with. With. What's pan mean? If anybody knows any Spanish, what's pan? It's bread, right? Panera bread. It's bread. It's bread. Is that name of that restaurant? Pan means bread. So a companion is somebody you share bread with. You break bread with someone. That makes them a companion. I love that word. And guess what? Jesus has told you he wants to be a companion. He wants to break bread with you. And he wants us to make companions as well. He wants us to break bread with others. Let's break bread together. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed as we read your story. The way that you will enter into the life of someone who wasn't chasing after you, who wasn't trying to be like you. You'll overwhelm them with your love. Overwhelm them with your grace and your mercy. Time and time again, you step into the dark and pull people into the light. You are still a God who does that. Father, would you work in all of our hearts, and for those who have not followed you yet, would you pull them out of the darkness? Let them see your love and light and freedom and forgiveness. And for those who have known you and followed you, may they be overwhelmed by that so much so that they live it out. They want to share it with others, to have companions. Father, thank you that you take us as we are and you don't leave us there. You change us through your word, through your Holy Spirit. You make us a new creation. Father, would you put in our hearts and minds those that we need fellowship with, those that can help us and encourage us and lift us up and we can walk together in life with. Would you put people in our minds of those that we can share your love with, maybe that don't know it yet. Father, that our church would go out and have a community that's changed because of the sharing of your gospel. Thank you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.